Isaiah chapter 33, beginning at verse 13. Isaiah 33:13. I'm going to finish off this chapter, which I've entitled Walking with God. A lot of stuff about walking with the Lord. You who are far away, hear what I've done. And you who are near, acknowledge my might. Sinners in Zion are terrified. Trembling has seized the godless. Who among us can live with a consuming fire? Who among us can live with continual burning? He who walks righteously and speaks with sincerity, he who rejects unjust gain and shakes his hands so that they hold no bribe, he who stops his ears from hearing about bloodshed and shuts his eyes from looking upon evil, he will dwell on the heights. His refuge will be the impregnable rock. His bread will be given him, and his water will be sure. So, Lord, as we look at this and further this morning, we pray your blessing on the reading and the teaching of the Word of God. And may we have an ear to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to the church. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You can be seated. And at home, welcome. Blessings on you. Well, it was a beautiful setting. He had set it all up. It was on top of a high rise in the downtown section of his city. And he got on one knee and he asked, he proposed, "Will you marry me?" And she said, "Oh, yes, I'll marry you." He goes, "Okay, but here's the deal. Every Friday night, I go out drinking with the boys. And if I happen to innocently flirt with a pretty skirt, don't get bent out of shape because of that. And Tuesday night, that's porn night. I need a little me time. And 20% of the money I make, it's all mine. I'm unaccountable for it. I'm going to get whatever I want, and I'm not going to answer to you about it. We straight?" So she says, "Well, let me get this straight. Here's what I hear you saying, is that you're not going to lay your life down for me, but you want me to lay my life down for you, and then you're going to stomp all over it. Listen, I want you to hear this carefully," she says to him. "If I let you marry me, it will cost you everything. It'll cost you your Friday night with the boys. It'll cost you your secret pleasures. It will cost you your individualism and your narcissism and your selfishness. Because if you marry me, you marry fire. And it's going to cost you everything." This is what Isaiah is saying to Israel about God. Walking with God will cost you everything. Because our God is a consuming fire. You can't mess around with God. You can't keep these little secret compartments that God can't get to. Our God is a consuming fire, and walking with God, it's going to cost you everything. The rich young ruler found that out. He came up to Jesus, and he said, "Hey, I'll follow you." And Jesus said, "Well, go sell everything you have, and then you can follow me." And the rich young ruler, he realized it would cost him everything to walk with Jesus. And he didn't want to give everything. And he walked away. And then right after that, Peter said, "Lord, we've left everything to follow you. What will we get in return?" I'll talk about that a little bit later. But Peter understood, you have to leave everything. It costs you everything to follow Jesus. See, the rich young ruler, he was singed by the consuming fire. "I'll follow you anywhere." And then Jesus kind of revealed himself to the rich young ruler. This flame. If you come into this, it's going to cost you everything. And he walked away. Because the fire singed him. The fire scared him. Like our text says there in verse 14, sinners in Zion are terrified. The rich young ruler was singed by the fire. He walked away. Peter, he was consumed by the fire of God. And he left everything to follow after God. See, when you walk with Christ, you walk with a consuming fire, because the Bible says our God is a consuming fire. That's who he is. He doesn't turn up the heat for you specially. You might think so. Well, what happens the closer you get to a flame? The hotter it gets. And the closer you walk with God, the fire burns hotter and hotter and hotter. For the Lord our God is a consuming fire. Who among us, Isaiah asks, can live with the consuming fire? Who among us can live with the continual burning? See, Jesus demands, he just doesn't suggest. He just doesn't invite. Jesus demands that you and I lay everything down to walk with him. He demands, because he laid everything down for us. Christ died for you. He was raised for you. He was exalted to the right hand of God, where he ever makes intercession for you and for me. Isaiah 53 tells us that surely our griefs he bore, our sorrows he carried. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging you are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has laid upon him what? The iniquity of who? Of everybody in the room. The iniquity of us all. He laid it all down for you. He didn't reserve anything. He became obedient to death, even death on a cross. There was nothing else that you could wring out of Jesus after the cross. God has exhausted himself in Christ. He has nothing more to give. Well, he's God in heaven. He's infinite. He's all this. He gave it all in Christ. If we're the bride of Christ and he's the husband, he's laid it all down for you and me. See, Christ calls the church to submit because he surrendered. And when the Bible talks about the submission of the wife, it's to a surrendered husband. It's not to the jerk we saw on the table, on the top of the building there. Submission of the wife is to a husband who surrendered it all for him. And we have two people giving everything to one another. And here we know that walking with Christ will cost you everything. It was the fire of sin that killed Jesus. And it's the fire of God that kills sin. It's the fire of God that kills the flesh. Now, you've heard me say it before. What's the flesh? Take off the H at the end and spell it backwards. And what does that spell? Self. The flesh is the self. The fire of God consumes self. The fire of God consumes the flesh. The fire of God will kill your individualism, your selfishness. Individualism says that it's all about you. It's all about me. And God, he's going to kill that. So if you want to be a Christian, if you want to walk with God, and you want to preserve little Friday nights and Tuesday nights and 20% of your money for yourself, don't walk with God. You'll be the most miserable Christian there is. Because every day you'll be resisting and grieving and quenching the Holy Spirit. If you want to negotiate with Christ, don't even walk with him. That man at the beginning, he wanted to negotiate with this woman. No negotiations. I'm completely surrendered to you. You're completely surrendered to me. Unconditional surrender. That's what Christ requires. That's what Christ demands. For our God is he's not a campfire. He's a consuming fire. He's a continual burning. 6 a.m., 6 p.m., 3 a.m. in the morning, 10 p.m. at night. The Holy Spirit continually burns within his people, killing our individualism, bringing our flesh to account. Walking with God, it's going to cost you everything. It's going to cost you, you. And if you're so precious that you doesn't want to be consumed by the fire of God, please don't walk with Jesus. You'll be miserable. You'll be the most miserable Christian on the planet. Here's what Paul says. I have been crucified with Christ. That's the same thing as saying, I was killed. I was murdered. I, ego. That's what the Greek word for I is ego. And it comes into our language as, you know, someone who is stuck on themselves, if you would. Ego, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer me who lives. Christ killed me. The cross killed me. The fire of God consumed me, Paul says. He would also say, I'm cool with that. Because what emerges on the other side of the flame, what emerges on the other side of the cross is resurrection. Man, there's a whole new you. We'll talk about that in just a bit. But I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You know, Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. Another way to think of the cross is that the cross is the fire of God. The cross is the continual burning of God. And when you walk with God, when you walk with Christ, you walk with fire. And here's the thing, and you know this to be true. The fire of God, it touches every motive, every desire, every attitude, every thought, every word, and every deed. You go through that list. The fire of God touches every desire. Boy, I want that. I want him. I want her. And the fire of God begins to come and touch that desire. Is that desire of God. And you're going to wrestle. Every desire that is not of God. I cannot say it'll be burned up in the fire, because that's not true. Many ungodly desires are nurtured and brought to fruition. But if you allow the Holy Spirit to be that fire, that desire will burn up. Every motive. Why are you doing what you're doing? Why are you saying that to your wife? Why are you saying to that husband? Why are you saying that to your pastor, to your boss, to your employer, to your friend? Well, I want them to think I'm cool. I want to hurt them like they hurt me. I want to leave a bruise. What's your motive? And the Holy Spirit, the fire of God will touch that. Everything in your desires, in your motives, in your attitudes. Some of you woke up with a rotten attitude and you know it. And you knew it. And you know how you knew it? Because the Holy Spirit's burning inside of you. And it wants to burn everything that's not of God. Desires, motives, attitudes, words, deeds, thoughts. Everything is touched by the fire of God, that it can be consumed and eliminated or purified and brought forth to the glory of God. I've discovered that we celebrate what God wants to incinerate. The me generation is a term that's been used to describe different groups of people who are seen as self-centered, narcissistic, and individualistic. And it was coined by Tom Wolfe, a cultural watcher, back in 1976, to refer to baby boomers. Boomers are those who were born between 46 and 64. I'm a boomer. Who's a boomer? Yeah, we got some boomers here. Unfortunately, you're narcissistic and self-centered. That's why you're here, right? So the fire of God can burn that up. We grew up in a time of prosperity, social change, and media influence. And then Wolf argued that baby boomers were obsessed with self-realization, self-fulfillment, and self-gratification, and that they neglected their social responsibilities and their traditional values. Thanks a lot, Tom Wolf, for that. And probably a very, very apt description. But now that term, me generation, we've all heard the phrase me generation. It's just entered into the American lexicon. The term me generation has also been, now listen, how many of you were born between 1980 and 2000? All right, you don't escape the fire of Tom Wolfe, all right? The me generation has also been applied to millennials, those born between 1980 and 2000. In 2013, Time magazine published a cover story entitled The Me Generation, which claimed that millennials were the most narcissistic generation ever. Shame on you, you millennials. And then what's after millennial? X? Z? Z? And it's probably for you, the me generation. Shame on you. We've all been slimed by this brush of Tom Wolfe, you know, the most narcissistic generation ever. But all of us are going, yeah, there's probably a lot of truth in that. We're addicted to self-gratification, self-realization, self-fulfillment, and the whole thing. The consuming fire of God is the enemy of self-centered, narcissistic individualism. The fire of God is opposed to that which is so resident within the baby boomers and the millennials and Generation Y and X and Z and all of the other things that are in there. The fire of God burns all that is not of God. We're told there in verse 14, who among us can live with the consuming fire? The word consuming is just the Hebrew word for eating. It's the verb for eating. The consuming fire is the eating fire. What does fire eat? Hair. Did someone say hair? Yeah, so I was touched by the fire guy. So are a lot of you, right? Fire eats whatever it wants to eat. Fire, this is the eating. Who among us can live with the eating fire? Who among us can live with the continual burning? The word continual is the Hebrew word for eternal. There's this fire that eternally eats, whether it's God's people or it's not God's people. Because our God is an eating fire. Our God is a consuming fire for all eternity. Now, this idea of a consuming continual fire, it's embedded in Israel's religion. I want you to turn to Leviticus 6, verse 8. Leviticus 6, third book in the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. And I think the Holy Spirit just had Isaiah take the image that we're going to read and apply it in his prophecy. Leviticus 6, verse 8. We can see this idea embedded in Israel's worship through the daily burnt offering. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, command Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the law for the burnt offering. The burnt offering itself shall remain on the hearth, on the altar, all night until the morning. And the fire on the altar is to be kept burning on it. So the fire is to be kept burning underneath this sacrifice. The priest is to put on his linen robe, and he shall put on undergarments next to his flesh, and he shall take up the ashes to which the fire reduces the burnt offering on the altar and place them besides the altar. Then he shall take off his garments and put on other garments and carry the ashes outside the camp to a clean place. The fire on the altar shall be kept burning on it. It shall not go out. But the priest shall put burn wood on it every morning, and he shall lay out the burnt offering on it. So we have him laying out wood and the burnt offering in the evening, and then in the morning clearing the ashes out and doing again in the morning. And he shall offer up the smoke portions of the peace offerings on it. Fire shall be kept burning continually on the altar. You'll notice it says three times. I can't find the exact verses. Three times we're told that fire shall be kept burning continually on the altar. Repeats it three times in just that short little passage there. The fire is never to go out. And it was a picture of the nature of God. It was a picture of who God is. This is who God is. He's a constant fire. Now, he doesn't need to be restoked by the altar, like the altar did. But he's this fire. And the sacrifices, the offerings are brought to him. He consumes them. And so whether he consumes the offerings that are given to him, they're a pleasing aroma to him, or he burns up the flesh in us, desires, attitudes, thoughts, motives, words, deeds that aren't of him, that the fire just burns up everything. The fire eats what it wants to eat. So who can live? Who can live with the constant, continual, consuming fire of God? We're told in verse 15 of Isaiah 33. Who can live with the continual burning? He who walks righteously and speaks with sincerity. He who rejects unjust gain and shakes his hands so that they hold no bribe. He who stops his ears from hearing about bloodshed and shuts his eyes from looking upon evil. He will dwell on the heights. His refuge will be the impregnable rock. His bread will be given to him, and his water will be sure. And basically, let's go to our next slide. It's hear no evil, see no evil, speak no evil, do no evil. And I don't know who came up with that, but I wouldn't be surprised if they were inspired out of Isaiah chapter 33, verse 14 or 15, whatever that is. Who can live with the continual burning? Who can live with the consuming fire? Basically, him who has nothing to burn. That fire can touch my life, but it is nothing to burn. We're told there in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we're told about end times judgment. When Christ comes, we all must stand before the bema seat of Christ, the judgment seat of Christ. And God is going to examine your life. He's going to examine your ministry. You might say, I'm not in the ministry. Are you a mom? You're in the ministry. Are you a dad? You're in the ministry. Are you a friend? You're in the ministry. Because we're all to minister to one another. And Paul says, no other foundation that can be laid except that of Jesus Christ. But all of us then build upon that foundation. Some build with gold and silver and precious gems. Others with wood, hay, and stubble. And the fire of God will determine what kind of work your ministry is. What happens to wood, hay, and stubble? Burns up. And God says that man, that woman will be saved, yet as through fire. But those who build upon the foundation with gold, silver, and precious gems, those things can't be burnt. And I believe those things will follow us into heaven in some form. I'm not sure how that works out. But Robert and I were talking this morning about stuff that's being done at the church. And we just don't want to do stuff here that's good ideas. And there's tens of thousands of good ideas. I get stuff in my inbox all the time. Do what this church is doing. Do what that church is doing. Do this, do this, do this, do this, do this, do this. And there's all kinds of good things that we could do. But we want to do not just good things, we want to do God's things. I know that sounds hyper-spiritual, but we want to do what the Holy Spirit wants us to do. Because, we can do all kinds of stuff. We're not just after ideas. We're after, not even good ideas, we're after God's ideas. If you're motivated by the flesh and you're just copying someone else, I think that's the wood, hay, and stubble. If you're doing it to have people appreciate you, look at you, praise you, that's all wood, hay, and stubble. It's all going to burn because God is a consuming fire. And so here we have embedded in the history of Israel's worship a picture of the continual consuming fire of God. So who can live with the continual judgment? Basically those who have nothing left to burn. All my desires, motives, thoughts, opinions, attitudes, words, deeds, they've been purified by the Holy Spirit. And that's what the Lord is doing. That's what sanctification is. It's being touched by the fire of God. So, walking with God will cost you everything. But here's the good news. In verses 17 through 24, walking with God will give you everything. Not only will the fire of God cost you, it'll also enrich you. So Isaiah chapter 33, verse 17. Here's the promise. Here's how the fire of God, walking with God, will enrich you. Your eyes will see the King in His beauty. Now, I believe Isaiah 33, 17 through 24 is what's called a millennial text. That at the end of the tribulation, at the second coming of Jesus Christ, there'll be 1,000 years in historical time where Christ will reign from Jerusalem. I believe this passage is describing that. Your eyes will see the King in His beauty. They will behold a far distant land. Your heart will meditate on terror. Where is he who counts? Where is he who weighs? Where is he who counts the towers? You'll no longer see a fierce people, a people of unintelligible speech, which no one can comprehend, of a stammering tongue, which no one understands. Look upon Zion, the city of our appointed feast. Your eyes will see Jerusalem as an undisturbed habitation, a tent which no will not be folded. Its stakes will never be pulled up, nor any of its cords be torn apart. But there the majestic one, the Lord, will be a place for us. What will be for us a place of rivers and wide canals, on which no boat or with oars will go, and on which no mighty ship will pass. For the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king. He will save us. Your tackle hangs slack. It cannot hold the base of the mast firmly, nor spread out the sail. Then the prey of an abundant spoil will be divided. The lame will take the plunder, and no resident will say, I am sick. People who dwell there will be forgiven their iniquity. So what's going on here? The walking with God will give you everything. Here's what Peter said to Jesus. The rich young ruler came and said, I'll follow you. Christ said, sell everything. Rich young ruler said, I can't. Walked away. And then here's what Peter said. Behold, we have left everything. That rich young ruler, that guy's a loser. He's not given everything. We have left everything and followed you. What then will there be for us? Because God had promised the rich young ruler, go sell everything, follow me, and you'll have your riches for in eternity. So Peter heard that. And what's there going to be for us? And Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, that you who have followed me in the regeneration, which I believe that's a reference here to the millennium, in the regeneration when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or farms for my name's sake will receive many times as much and will inherit eternal life. So walking with God will give whatever you've left. Jesus said it's going to be restored to you. Whatever you've left behind will be added to you. Walking with God will cost you everything, but walking with God will give you everything. First of all, the fire of God will purify your vision. Notice 17a there. Your eyes will see the King in His beauty. You know, now for most of us, it's our need that has driven us to God. But here in the text, it's God's beauty that draws us. In eternity, there will be no need. We're not going to be driven by need in eternity. We're just going to be drawn by beauty. You know, the angels in heaven, they have no needs. I have no idea what the daily caloric intake of an angel is, but whatever it is, it's provided, you know, whatever the daily recommended thing is. It's there. There's angels' food for them. They have no needs. The devil's not chasing them around heaven and all that kind of thing. Can an angel stub his toe in heaven? I don't know, but I know this, they have no need. They're drawn by the beauty of Jesus. They're drawn. The angels never cease crying as they fly around the throne, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, the whole earth is full of your glory. Now, I don't think Jesus put a tape recorder in them and put that on a loop and made it come over the loudspeaker and they're just flying around, you know, doing that thing. Like the bass fish on your wall, you know, flopping around, you're a great fisherman, you're a great fish, whatever. You know, it's not that. These angels are intelligent, spiritual, articulate beings, and they look at God. And worship is drawn out of them. It's not forced out of them. It's drawn out of them. And they look at God and they go, wow, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Then they look at him and they go, wow, holy, holy, holy. Because if God is infinite, then he's infinitely holy. He's infinitely beautiful. And out of that infinity, out of that infinitude comes the revelation of who he is. And the angels, they're just blown away. Now, I get a little bit of something like that. I haven't been to the Grand Canyon often, but I'll go out to the edge and look, and I go, oh, wow. And then I'll just turn one half an inch that way, and I go, wow. And I'll turn an inch back that way, wow. Then I'll walk a foot over to my left and look out again, whoa. And then another foot down, whoa. It's just incredible there. I never get tired of looking at the Grand Canyon. Even though I have a few pictures around, I just stare at them. I can't imagine. No, I'm not saying, Tim said God is like the Grand Canyon. I'm not saying that, all right? I'm saying if that's the Grand Canyon, just a created thing in its fallenness, how about God in the beauty of his character? Anyway, we're going to be drawn to God for all of eternity, and certainly during the millennium too. Your eyes will see the King in his glory. We're also told there in 17b that you will behold a far distant land. Some of the translations are you'll see the full extent of the land, the far reaches of the land. You'll see the kingdom. Not only will you see the king, your eyes will see the kingdom. And this is what John writes in Revelation 11. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. What's the extent of the kingdom of God? The kingdom of the world will become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. He claims the whole world. And the Bible says the meek shall inherit the earth. We'll see the full kingdom. We're told in verses 18 and 19 that the fire of God will pulverize your enemies. Not only will they purify your vision, they'll pulverize your enemy. Your heart will meditate on terror. That doesn't sound good. But you'll say, where is he who counts? Where is he who weighs? Where is he who counts the towers? Remember, the kingdom of Assyria had just visited Jerusalem. And like any good scouting party, the sappers and those that would come against the walls of Jerusalem would say, oh, how many towers? Well, they're 1, 2, 3, and they're, you know, 30 feet apart, and the walls are this high, and they're that thick, and if we could tunnel underneath them this way and do whatever they do and set their fires and bring their siege machine. But now Isaiah is saying, look around you. Those guys are gone. That's what verse 19 is about. You'll no longer see a fierce people, a people of unintelligible speech, which no one can understand, or a stammering tongue, which no one can understand. And elsewhere, that's also attributed to the Assyrians. Your enemy is gone. The fire of God has pulverized your enemies. You'll no longer live in fear. There'll be no one now sizing you up, seeking how to take you down. So not only will the fire of God purify your vision, it'll pulverize your enemies. Also, the fire of God will promote your well-being. And that's verses 20 through 24. We see in 20, look upon Zion, the city of our appointed feasts. Feasting. Praise the Lord for that. Calvary Chapel will be in the millennium. So that'll probably be the main church. Everyone will be attending Calvary Chapel. I always tell my pastor friends, everybody ends up at Calvary, right? So, all right. They appreciate it. Or they don't, I'm not sure. So they'll be feasting in the first part of verse 20. And 20b, there'll be safety. your eyes will look upon Jerusalem, an uninhabited habitation. And then there's also rootedness. Its stakes will never be pulled up, nor any of its cords be torn apart. To me, rootedness is important. My dad worked for Sears Roebuck and Company, and then Montgomery Ward's hired him away from Sears. And so he would be transferred from store to store, Riverside, Bakersfield, San Fernando, Rosemead. And so we moved. I wasn't a military brat, but from talking with some of you, I think I could have been in terms of the moves. I went to 6 elementary schools, 3 junior highs, and 2 high schools. And I was just all over the place. And if you have that beat, talk to me afterwards. That would just be fun to hear that. But we just traveled everywhere. And I didn't think at the time that it affected me. I can't remember ever thinking, oh gosh, we're moving again. What about all my friends? It wasn't that. But now looking back, I've been in years of therapy. Because no, and looking back, I thought, you know, boy, that what would it have been like to live in the same house, go to the same elementary school with all my friends, then go to the middle school that's in that community, then go to the high school that's in that community. I guess there could be arguments either way, but a sense of rootedness is important. And walking with God will give you that. I think probably most of you who know God have that already. I belong to the family of God. And if I move to another city, there's the family of God. I can get into it again. And so that sense of rootedness is growing, but for all eternity. Know that those roots are there. In verses 21 through 23, we see the protection of the Lord. But there, the majestic one, the Lord, will be for us a place of rivers and wide canals, on which no boat with oars will go, and on which no mighty ship will pass. And so God's going to protect you from any armies, any powers that would come against you. For it's the Lord who's our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our king. He will save us. And to me, that explains the next verse. Your tackle hangs slack. It cannot hold the base of its mast firmly, nor spread out the sail. Then the prey of an abundant spoil will be divided, and the lame will take the plunder. I think what Isaiah is referring to here, it's kind of a obscure verse, but I think what the Isaiah is referring to is you couldn't save yourself. You took the ship of state out, and we've talked about this before. You tried to make an alliance with Egypt. You tried to make an alliance with these other world powers and the nations around you, but you didn't save you. Your armies couldn't save you from Assyria. Egypt couldn't save you from Assyria. The ship that you tried to float didn't float. God is the one that saved you, and God is the one that will continually save you. Verse 24, we have wholeness. No resident will say, I am sick, because there'll be the wholeness of the Lord. And then verse at the end, there's forgiveness. The people who dwell there will be forgiven their iniquity. So the walking with God will cost you everything. And walking with God will give you everything that you desire. Because for Jesus after death, what was on the other side? The resurrection. And what's on the other side of the continual burning and the consuming fire? It's a transformed you. It's a new world. It's resurrection. But the fire will burn. Who among us, Isaiah asks, can live with the continual burning? You know, God is holy, but sinful man is unholy. And we're told that sinners in Zion are terrified by the consuming fire, by the continual burning. Sinful man is destroyed by the fire of God. And then someone says, I knew it. The Bible presents a God who is anti-man. The Bible presents a God who is against people. Well, if God is against people, why does he want to dwell with you? If God is against you, why does he want to dwell with you? Why did he die for you? Why does he want to live inside of you? If he doesn't like you, if he doesn't want to hang out with you, if he's repulsed by you, why does he desire you so deeply? See, instead of the Bible presenting God as anti-man, the Bible presents man as anti-God. All the way through, man is anti-God. The thing is this, is that so many people are offended at a God who thinks there's something wrong with them. Many people would say this, I want a God who will be okay with me sleeping with my girlfriend, wink at my occasional porn use, not make me feel guilty if I want to get high every now and then. I want a God who doesn't feel a need to change me. Well, what you want is an omnipotent version of yourself. You are the blueprint for what deity should be in your own mind. And so much of what I hear out there along these lines is I just want an omnipotent version of myself because I am the blueprint for God. If you've seen me, Jesus said, you've seen God. If Tim says that, I'll be stoned in the lobby. I won't even make it to the coffee pot. First of all, the elders will jump on me and then everybody else. Who among us can live with the continual burning? Who among us can live with the consuming fire? Walking with God will cost you everything. And listen, when you realize what that everything is, that rich young ruler, he had a lot of stuff. He had a lot of stuff. And he valued it so much. He had a stronghold of it, and it had a stronghold on him. He valued it so much. But had he begun to walk with God, all those things that he valued, like Paul said, they're like dung. They're just, refuse. All the things that he would boast in, everything that was important to him, the fire of God burned up his pride as a Pharisee, his pride as a persecutor of the church, his pride in trying to serve God. It all burned. And Paul just looked on and said, let it burn. I don't want that anymore. I want Jesus. I press on for the goal of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's what I'm after. And the fire of God burned his sin. That fire of God burned within him to impel him to go forward. And if you're not a believer in Jesus this morning, I don't want this sermon to scare you. I want you to be drawn to Christ by his beauty. Listen, he bore your sin. The chastening, the stripes for your well-being, it fell upon him. Your iniquity, he carried it. He died in your place for you so that you can have eternal life. God is not against you. God is for you to the tune of death, to the extent of death. He's given everything for you. And he wants to draw you into this relationship where everything of him in you begins to burn, begins to be eliminated. And like tens of millions, hundreds of millions, if not billions of Christians through the centuries, you'll say, hallelujah. I'm glad the fire of God burned me and took from me my sin, my flesh, myself, my individualism, my narcissism, my commitment to me, and brought me to the place of living for God and living for others. Jesus died for you. Paul the Apostle says that if you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you shall be saved.